Okay, this morning we are moving along, albeit rather slowly, in our journey through the letter of Paul to the Christians at Ephesus. Last week we looked at the first two verses. Today we're going to look at verse 3. And there's a reason for that that will become evident as we go along. Verse 3 reads as follows: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." The blessings that Paul is talking about, he's going to enumerate for us in the following verses. Each verse contains at least one blessing, and so for the next few weeks we're going to take just one verse at a time. Instead of focusing on the concept of God blessing us in general, we're going to take a closer look at each of the blessings that he refers to. Some of these blessings we're very familiar with. Some we're not so familiar with. Some of the concepts we're familiar with, but we're not familiar with thinking them of them as blessings. Some of them we think of more as confusing difficulties when it comes to the gospel. But we'll get to them as we go through the book. For now, I want to focus on one word that appears three times in this verse. Either the word or a form of the word. Anyone have any idea which word I'm talking about? Bless, sure. We have praise be, or some translations say blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as I read that, I remembered a question that came up in Sunday school last week. I try to anticipate some of these questions because it gives me a chance to be prepared. Although usually the questions I prepare for are not the questions that are raised, and it was the case last week. Someone asked a question, asked for a definition. And a definition of a word that we use so often, I just never think of defining it. I just say it, and the word is grace. Someone said last week, what exactly is grace? Bah, bah, bah. Or as Ralph Cramden would say, hamana, hamana, hamana. That's a good question. Grace is one of those words we use all the time. It's like love. You know, what's love? Well, to define it is rather difficult. So I said the first thing that came to my mind: grace is what we pray before we eat. But I don't think that's what they were looking for. But it sort of revealed where my mind was at. I hadn't gotten back to the refreshment table yet. So this week we talk about blessed and blessing. And I just know someone's going to say, what does it mean to be blessed? What is a blessing? And again, I get to say it's the prayer we say before we eat. I don't know what it is about Paul, but he must have eating on the mind, because first he talks about grace and then he talks about blessing. And it's one thing that the two words have in common. They're both used as a word to label the prayer that we say before eating. And I mention that not just to try to make a bad attempt at making a joke, but because there is a similarity. I remember a child asking parents pray before every meal, and would you ask the blessing today, and would you ask the blessing today? And one day a little child said, well, why do we bless our food before we eat it? And the parent was rather taken by the question, just like I was last week. And they said, well, we're not really blessing the food. We're blessing God for giving us the food. Now, in the Bible, it tells us that the when one person blesses another, it's always the more important person who blesses the less important person, because a blessing is something that you give. And so the person who has gives to the person who doesn't have. And for some time it was hard for me to reconcile the concept of blessing the Lord. Because how can I claim to bless the Lord when the one who gives the blessing is supposed to be greater than the one who receives the blessing? That means I'm greater than God because I'm blessing him. And this problem resurfaced for me this week as I was focusing on that word blessing from today's passage. And I came to discover something as I studied that word and what others have said about it. The Bible uses the word bless, blessed, and blessing generally in two ways. They use it one way when God blesses us with a gift. They use it in another way when the Bible speaks of us blessing the Lord for his gifts. Blessing and grace are very closely related. Grace is, as we said last week, eventually in Sunday school, grace is treating someone better than they deserve. And so we say grace before a meal, or we say a blessing over the meal, because we recognize that we are eating a meal that is there because of other people, and particularly because of God's goodness toward us. As we mentioned last week, in connecting the grace that we say before a meal with the concept of God's grace for us, I mentioned that when I sit down for a meal, we had spaghetti last night. I have to realize that I didn't grow the wheat that went into that spaghetti. I didn't mix it up and turn it into pasta. I didn't put it on the stove and cook it. All I did was eat it. And I ate plenty of it, too. So there I am receiving a meal that I did nothing to achieve for myself. It's all the efforts of other people. And even in those times when I do prepare a meal for myself, usually the food that I'm using to prepare the meal, I did not create myself. I didn't even plant it. I didn't reap it. I didn't put it away in barns. I didn't can it. All that work was done by someone else. And even if we go back to the days when we lived on farms and most of the food we ate, we did produce. The farmer, if he knows himself very well, can't take credit for the crops that he harvests, because he knows that most of the things that contribute to a good harvest are beyond his control. Proper amounts of rain and sunshine, fertilization, and the richness of the soil are all things that are beyond his control. As Jesus said in the Gospels, God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Why should I be considered worthy enough to receive this food when there are others who are hungry, who are starving? And how can I show my gratitude for the food that's been given to me? God shows his love for us in blessing us by giving us gifts. We show our love for God in blessing him, in the sense of thanking him for the gifts he has given. As I read this verse, I was struck most of all by the richness of Paul's language. Paul says that we are to bless the Lord or praise the Lord because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to be an ungrateful person from time to time. And I know I live amidst a culture of ungrateful people. We have been so blessed and have received so many good gifts from God. We tend to take them for granted. And when we don't receive a gift that we think we deserve, although how the concept of gift and deserving go together, I don't know, we tend to be very ungrateful. And so I could look at my situation and find many reasons to doubt the wisdom and truth of what Paul is saying. God has blessed me with every blessing in the heavenly realms. Is this really true? What sort of blessings has God given me? As one day flows into another and all days become common and they become the standard by which I judge my life and the way God has blessed me, I might be tempted to think that years ago God blessed me more than he's blessing me now. Or I may consider dreams I had when I was young that have failed to materialize, and may think that God has cheated me out of blessings that I had a right to expect when I was younger. I have to admit, when most people think about God, and often when I think about God, I don't think of him in terms of blessings. I think of him in terms of someone I can go to when I'm not satisfied. Someone I can ask for more from. And somehow believe that God will never get tired of hearing me add to my wish list. So I decided this past week to give some thought to just how much God has blessed us. Is God someone whose blessings have been poured out on me already, or is God someone who has all these blessings in store for me, waiting for some future time, in particular, after I die? Many people criticize people of faith, not just Christians, but all people of faith. They claim that there are people who are looking for pie in the sky when you die, and that they're oblivious to the struggles and suffering of this world. They think of God as someone who is not interested in the day-to-day struggles of mankind. He's only interested in putting out some carrot on a stick that's going to encourage us to live the way he wants us to live until we die, and then who knows what will happen. Maybe it'll all turn out to be an empty dream anyway. So I decided I was going to go to the Bible and see if there were any other passages beside this one that encourage us to view God as someone who loves us with an overwhelming outpouring of love. Is he someone who blesses us today, or is he only someone who makes promises for the future in hopes that that will help us to be obedient? Well, one thing I did, I went through the Bible and I did a word search for riches, because riches is another word for blessing. God pours out on his people blessings from heaven. He pours out riches from heaven. I did a word search and I did some thinking on my own of passages that came to mind. And I came up with the following passages that sort of encouraged me to take a different look at the God that I serve. A look that focuses not so much on what's to come, but a look that focuses on today and yesterday and tomorrow. And these are some of the passages I came across. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we have this promise given to us by Jesus himself. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here we have the picture of a God who is eager to pour out blessings to us, but who wants us to learn to be just as generous with others. The imagery that Jesus uses makes me think that perhaps like me, when Jesus was growing up, he watched his mother making cookies. Well, I doubt that she made cookies because cookies weren't invented back then, but she made something. And whenever someone follows a recipe to make something, whether it's a cake or cookies or bread or whatever, you take your measuring cup and you scoop out, for example, the flour and level it off and pour it in the bowl. Well, what my mom used to do when she made cookies, she'd put the flour in the cup and then she'd tap the cup on the table a little bit to make it settle down. Then she'd add more and then she'd tap it again. She'd make sure that cup was as full as it could be. I learned a lesson from that, maybe not a good lesson, but the way I do it when I have a recipe and it calls for a cup of flour, I scoop in, do like she did, make sure I have a full cup of flour, and then I put a little more on it. Because I figure if a cup's good, a little more than a cup is better. This is the way God wants us to treat one another. He says, that's the way God wants to treat us. But he wants us to learn how to treat others that way so that the gifts he gives us we don't take for granted. Second place I came across, and this is one that God brought into my mind as I was thinking, because it reminds me of myself too much, I guess. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And there are actually several parables that are included in this one parable, and they focus in particular on the two sons, the older son and the younger son. And both of them, in a sense, learn the same lesson. Listen, first of all, to the lesson that the younger son learns. You remember, of course, both sons were given their inheritance. And the younger son cashed his in and went off and spent it all. He blew it on wild living. And one day he finds himself working in a pig pen because it's the only job he could get. And he looks around and the pigs are eating better than he is. And he says to himself, this is ridiculous. I remember back home, even the servants that my father hired, they had it better than I have it here. So maybe if I go home and tell my dad I'm sorry and I don't expect to be treated like a son, let me be one of your hired servants. Maybe he'll take me in. And the son goes back home. And then we pick up the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son began his prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy. But the father interrupted him and said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Certainly the younger son found his father to be a totally different kind of person than he expected. His father was not looking for bargaining with his son. His father was not at all hesitant to receive him back, not only as a servant, but as a son with full rights in the household. The son didn't even get his prepared speech out of his mouth before his father totally surprised him and overwhelmed him with his generosity. In fact, even before the father began speaking to the son, if the son were perceptive, he would have noticed, Dad's not acting the way I expected. The son didn't even get in the driveway, so to speak. And the father ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. There are three expressions there that show the overwhelming outpouring of the father's love and his willingness to forgive. In fact, there's a song on Christian radio that raises the possibility that this is the only place in the Bible that speaks of God crying, certainly the only place where he cries in joy. Why is he crying in joy? Because his son has been obedient to him? No. Because his son has returned to him. What a different picture of the character and love of God than we're accustomed to. But the younger son's not the only one who learns the lesson. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. They said, "Oh, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. See you later. I'm going in to party." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out to plead with him. Notice the father didn't send a servant. The father went out himself, just as the father welcomed the younger son home. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friend. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." In this passage also, the older son comes to realize that the old man's not what I thought he was. I thought he was an angry taskmaster that just demanded my obedience. And I was obedient so that I'd have something to inherit when he kicked the bucket. But now he tells me that everything he has is mine. All this time I could have been enjoying the generosity of my father, and I never knew he loved me, so I never asked. Hopefully there was a second outcome to this. Not only, we hope, did the older son come to know his father better, but also we hope he came to forgive and understand his younger brother. Because as we saw with the first reference from Luke, God is pleased not only to lavish his generosity on us, but he is pleased when we turn and use the same measure in showing generosity and forgiveness toward others. Some other passages in the Bible that reflect the overwhelming generosity of God, a God who blesses us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus reminds us that the thief comes only to kill and to destroy, but he has come that we might have life. Life to the full. Or as the King James says, "I have come that ye may have life, life abundant." Abundant, to the full. Adjectives like this are going to pop up over and over again in these verses that I show to you. They express the overwhelming generosity of a God who's just longing to pour his blessings on us. A God who doesn't wait until we die to bless us, but a God who blesses us every day if we have eyes to see and a heart to understand. Then there's this passage, which is one of my favorites from the Gospel of John. Chapter 16, words that Jesus shared with the disciples as he was preparing to leave them and go to the cross. Chapter 16, verse 26, he says, he has just told them that if they ask the Father for anything in his name, the Father will give it to them. Now he says, "In that day you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf." That's the Catholic view. We pray to Anna, the mother of Mary, so that Mary will ask Jesus, so that Jesus will ask the Father to do what we want them to do. But Jesus says this, "No, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." The Father himself loves you. How many of us, when we think of the love of God, think of Jesus Christ? We think of Jesus dying on the cross. This is how he showed his love for us. He died for us. But Jesus is saying the love represented by the cross is not a love primarily from Jesus to us. It's a love from God the Father to us. Because if God did not love us so much, do you really think that God would have allowed anybody to harm his son? Didn't Jesus say that if God wanted to, he could have rescued Jesus at any time? Which of you has had a son or a daughter that you loved dearly and you saw them go through some hardship? Didn't you think that if you had the power and the ability to in any way save them from that hardship that you would do it? And yet sometimes one reason we don't rescue our children is because we love them. And we know that struggles are a part of life. And we know that's the only way to learn how to live. The cross demonstrates the Father's love as much as the Son's. In Romans, we read these words from Paul: God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Whenever Paul takes an extended period of time to examine a particular doctrine of the Christian faith, very often he ends with what we call a doxology, from the Greek word to bless, a word of blessing. He can't think about the love that God has for us. He cannot think about the way God works in our lives and in human history without breaking down into a hymn of praise and saying, "Thank you, Lord. Your love is beyond measure." In 1 Corinthians, Paul says these words, quoting from Isaiah: "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind of man has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." There indeed, the gift is a future gift. But Paul often speaks of this future gift as having already been poured into our hearts. He speaks of the Holy Spirit as what you might call a sample of what's to come. A taste of future glory. In Philippians, Paul gives us this promise: "My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Again, notice the lavishness of God. He will meet all of your needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. This is not a future promise. This is a promise that God makes, that he will carry us from day to day. As Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Pray for this day's bread and leave tomorrow's bread for tomorrow." In that way you learn how to trust God for your need. In Colossians we read, "To them that God has chosen," "to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery of Christ in you." And later in the same book, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What rich language Paul is using. Riches, treasure, fullness. All focusing on Christ. And here Paul tells us an interesting thing. He says that many of the riches of God come only to those who study his word, because the riches are locked up in the word that he has given us. Peter says the same thing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope." This is something he has already given us. A new birth into a living hope. And finally, my favorite passage of all, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Again, it's a language of richness that we get the sense almost that language itself cannot contain the wonder of what God has already done and continues to do for us on a daily basis. Now, as we go through the rest of the book of Ephesians, particularly the next few weeks, every week is going to unveil a new blessing that God has given us. And as we study that blessing and seek to understand why God considers it a blessing and why it delights God to do this for us, we're going to come to a new appreciation for the God who not only has stored up blessings in heaven for us that no eye has seen or ear heard or mind conceived, but God is pouring out on a daily basis on his people lavish blessings that most of us, like the older son in the story of the prodigal son, have no idea are there. We are surrounded by these blessings. And yet we can't even say we take them for granted, because for the most part we don't even know that God has done this. Just to give you an idea of what is coming in the book of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Though I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is something Paul is hoping we will experience today, not a future hope that comes only when we die. And how can we contemplate the riches, the lavishness of God's love for us, without concluding, as Paul did in chapter 3 of Ephesians, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, you use such rich language to speak of your blessings toward us. All these blessings are found through Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we become recipients of your lavish love and of your overwhelming blessings. As we begin to focus not on what you promise to do for us in the future, but on how you are blessing us day by day, may our lives be transformed, and may we, like Paul, bless you for the blessings you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.